In Mark chapter 12, verse 24, this is a verse we've been using. You can turn there if you wish. I'm not going to do a complete exposition of it, but Mark chapter 12, verse 24, it's where Jesus talks to the Sadducees. It's the third week in a row that we've opened with this particular conversation he had. We call it a conversation. It's actually a rebuke, where they are testing him because they don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees were basically sort of rationalists, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. Very religious people, but not very faithful. And isn't that odd that you can be religious and not faithful? Isn't that weird? You can be religious and not believe anything God says. You can only believe what you're doing. And that's exactly what the Sadducees did. They ran the temple. The Sadducees were the ones who ran the temple. And so when they came against Jesus, and of course he was not part of the religious establishment. He came in from the outside. God had not been a part of the religious establishment of Israel for some time. They had taken it over themselves. And so the Lord comes in and he says to them, you are wrong. And in verse 24 of Mark chapter 12, he says, you are completely wrong. Can you imagine Jesus? I mentioned this last week. Can you imagine Jesus looking right straight into your eyes and say, you are wrong? A confrontation with reality. And it's funny because they didn't feel wrong. They felt right. In fact, they felt so right, they felt so correct, that they felt it was well within their authority and their power to challenge the Lord. They didn't believe he was the Lord. They brought their theology to him. He looks right at him, and he says, you're just dead wrong. You're just completely mistaken. Boy, humans do not like being told that they're not right, especially on ultimate issues. We've been listening to our own word for so long that when the Lord comes and says, listen carefully to me, you're wrong about this, this causes untold frustration in the human soul. But let me suggest something to you. Unless you're willing to let the Lord actually say that to you, you really have no idea how to grow in God, how to understand him. If his word doesn't have the right to come into your soul and say, hey, stop right there. You're not thinking straight about this. If he doesn't have the right to do that, if we're always backpedaling and rearranging and reinterpreting so that we don't have to listen to what he says, well, then that's a problem. And he says to them, he says, you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. To tell religious people that, very odd. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Let me suggest to you that our culture doesn't know the scriptures or the power of God. Do you guys agree with that? Yeah, the culture kind of doesn't know the scriptures and the power of God. And there are a great many Christians who don't know the scriptures and the power of God. In fact, I would suggest that very often what's actually wrong, not just with the culture, but in our own personal lives, is that either we've forgotten the power of God on our behalf and working within us and through us, or we've not paid attention to his word. We haven't actually said, well, what are you saying here then, Lord? Jesus is actually bringing hope to these people, and they don't quite understand it. He's actually saying to them, God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. He says, you guys don't understand the power of the resurrection. You don't understand that life goes on from here. All these things they were blind to because they hadn't listened to the scriptures. Jesus is basically saying, if you're going to come to me and if you're going to listen to what I say, you have to actually believe the scriptures, and you have to read them seriously, and you have to understand that I'm saying something. God is actually saying something. It's his written voice. And that's why we're spending just a very short period of time here in between series, these other series we're doing, to talk about the actual scriptures, to talk about the word of God. We talked about the power of the word to begin with, the creative power, the amazing anointing that God puts on. When you hear his voice, when he says your name, you literally come to life. He created the universe by speaking it. We talked about that. Last week we talked about the value of the word from Psalm 19 and how rich it is, and how when you let it soak in and you put the rest of the world out of your mind and you say, I want to hear from you, Lord. Would you revive my soul? Remember we talked about that? And how the value of the word of God in the human soul is so rich. This morning I want to talk about the actual scriptures themselves. And you live in a culture in which you are taught to be skeptical of the idea that God has actually said anything, that he expects us to listen to, and that if we don't listen to it, we're going to go wrong. And to the extent that we don't listen to it, we do go wrong, because there is such a thing as right and wrong. God is not a pluralist, and he's not confused about what's right and wrong. He says, listen to me. The scripture is true. I want you to pay attention to it, so said Jesus. And I want to just, in the very beginning here, mention some reasons why you should. This is a little bit of apologetics to begin. You know what that is? Apologetics. It means explaining why you should believe certain things. And I want to take a few moments because I don't know. I look out at you. I know many of you are genuine believers. Many of you already are committed to the scriptures, but you live in a culture that undermines that commitment in almost every possible way. On TV, in the entertainment world, almost all fiction. And do you know how much fiction you ingest in a given day or week or month? You ingest enormous amounts of fiction. And in all of these avenues, almost always, there is an undermining of the idea that God has actually spoken to humanity. So I want to do a little bit of apologetics to begin with. We should actually believe the Bible. We should believe the scriptures. First of all, let me back way up. It makes really good sense. That's how I'm going to start each of these. I'm going to say three things. It makes really good sense to believe the scriptures. That's why Jesus said to these guys, you don't understand the power of God or the scriptures. It makes very good sense, first of all, to believe in God. And you live in a culture that says, nah, if you want to believe in God, that's okay, but you don't have to because reality is over here. Only believe in God if you need to get you over the hump or through some hard times, and your faith will get you through, and that's a good thing for you. But reality's over here. You don't have to believe in God, and what I'm telling you is that doesn't make sense. It makes much better sense to actually believe in God, to start with the presupposition that God exists. That's why Jesus said to the Sadducees, you don't understand the power of God. It makes very good sense to believe in God. Why? Well, because it makes more sense that a mind created stuff than what? That stuff created a mind. And those are the two options. Those are the only real options on the table. Either a mind created the stuff that we see, or stuff created the minds that we have. Because everybody knows we have a mind. Even people who don't believe in God know that we have minds. In fact, it's with their mind that they've decided not to believe in God. Okay, so am I going too fast? So it makes very good sense. In fact, it's much more scientific, don't you think? To believe that a mind created stuff than that stuff created a mind. I mentioned last week that and I'm not picking on atheists. In fact, I have known some atheists who were really cool people, really very, you know, and they had created a moral system that was working. A lot of it was hijacked from God's word, but nevertheless, they were good people. So I'm not just picking on atheistic people as if, you know, but let me, as if they're all evil and everything. If you know any really good atheist folks, you know that, you know, they just are saying to themselves, I don't believe in God. But they're also saying this. It's not simply that they don't believe in God. It's that they, and get this, please, it's different and it's got to be remembered. They believe there is no God. Now, atheism believes not just that there is no God, but, it's not just that they don't believe in God. See, that's stating it negatively. I don't believe that. And then and that's where the conversation is, well, I don't believe in God. Well, the next question we need to be asking ourselves, and an atheist should ask themselves the same thing, what do I believe? Because there is a faith system for every single human being. Human beings have a faith system. And what Jesus accuses the Sadducees of having is the wrong one. Atheism basically says, there is no God. What I believe is that there is no God, and we are accidents. And I must point out that actually is a bit of logical nonsense, and we don't actually live that way. In fact, there's a very honest atheist philosopher He's retired now from New York University, Thomas Nagel. And he gets quoted a lot by people like me because he, as an atheist, he's still an atheist. He's still a philosophical naturalist. He believes there is no God. He doesn't just not believe in God. He believes there is no God. His faith system is whatever, the laws of physics or whatever. But there is no God. He believes there is no God. But he's very honest, and he wrote a book that got him in a lot of hot water. It's called Mind and Cosmos. And he wrote this book just a few years ago, in 2012, I think it was. And he made enemies of all of his atheist friends because in it he says, basically, we don't have a reason for how the cosmos got here or where human consciousness comes from, mind and cosmos. And he's not a theist. He didn't convert to theism. But he said, hey, we don't have very much to stand. He says to his friends, he writes it in a book. It was the most roundly hated book of the year. I don't know if they have an award for that, but it was. It was, in academic circles, one of the most roundly hated books. And if you Google his name, you'll see all kinds of people throwing stuff at him and saying, you know, he missed the boat and blah, 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 blah. Because he points out, basically, that atheism, A, is a choice. It's a presupposition. And it doesn't explain where the universe came from, and it doesn't explain where human consciousness comes from. And that's back to the mind and the stuff thing. So don't be intimidated in your conversations with people. Listen to what Nagel says. He says, I want atheism to be true, and I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people that I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. My belief, he said, not my unbelief, my belief. He says, I hope I'm right in my belief. He knows that he has a belief system. He continues, it's that I hope there is no God. Do you see a decision? He's very honest about this. He says, I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. My guess, he says, is that this cosmic authority problem, which he's just hitting it right on the head. I mean, he's doing better than a lot of evangelical preachers. He's really saying it very well. He says, my guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not a rare condition, and that it is responsible for much of the scientism, which is the worship of science, and reductionism of our time, end quote. What an amazing thing. What a completely honest thing for a philosopher he's very well known. He's quite famous, has written a bunch of books. Amazingly honest. Notice that he's saying, Jesus said, you don't understand the power of God. You've actually turned your mind off to the reality of God. And what happens is you go wrong and you don't believe that God has actually spoken or said or that he's there, whatever. And Nagel is basically saying, this is a choice I've made. It's a presuppositional choice. And by the way, the book of Romans says the exact same thing. It says when people turn away, they're doing it. You have to live on a presupposition of some sort. You're either believing that everything's an accident, and that's a faith system, or you're believing that God is there, and that's a faith system. They're both faith systems, and you choose. Which is why, by the way, now speaking as a Christian, it's why God is well within his rights, to judge us for refusing to believe in him, because we are refusing to believe in him. We're not simply saying, well, I've looked at all the facts and there's not enough evidence for God. That is simply not true. It depends on how you read the evidence, and you read the evidence because of something you want, not something you're forced into. And that's why in the Bible, God says, I do hold you responsible. I do hold you responsible for what you want to believe. Now, I know I'm speaking to Christians, but I guarantee you, if you live in this culture, one of the struggles that you go through in this culture is the attack of skepticism against your faith and against your knowledge of God. And like I said, it comes from all kinds of different directions. Skepticism. God isn't really there. He hasn't really spoken. You can't really trust him. Yada, yada, yada. And I'm here to tell you the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite is true. And you say, well, Pastor Rick, are you just telling me I should presuppose God with no evidence? And my answer is, I'm telling you to presuppose God with plenty of evidence, but I am saying you have to decide ahead of time, I want the glory of God. I want him to convince me. I am not going to be skeptical of him as a person. And that is a decision you make. And every time a person gets converted to Jesus Christ, way down underneath, if it's a real conversion, that's what's happened. They have decided to presuppose that God is really there. And you hear me say this fairly often where I'll say, talk to him instead of talking about him, all right? Well, somewhere down inside, that actually started to happen in there. And I believe the Holy Spirit prompted it. Nevertheless, that needs to happen. And if you're struggling in your faith as a Christian, as you're hearing these words that I'm saying, and you have a crisis of faith going on right now, I don't know. No one called me and told me about you, okay? Every time I say stuff like this, I see wives nudging husbands and stuff. That's not what's happening here. No one said this. But I know for a fact that we as Christians do struggle. So what I'm saying is, yes, you should presuppose God. And yes, at times, even when skepticism starts to rush in on you, you should say to yourself, I will trust God. I want to trust God. I don't say the exact opposite of what Thomas Nagel says. I don't want to be an atheist. I don't want there to be a world without God. I do want God. And you know what's amazing? God holds us responsible for that decision. He actually, I'll get to this in a second, but he actually, in a sense, he actually says, what do you really want? And we pretend that we're being forced into this, that, or the other, you know, and the facts are this and the facts are that. And God looks at us and he says, what do you really want? What do you really want? And some people will say, honestly, like Thomas Nagel, I don't want him to have authority over me, therefore. I don't think he's there, therefore I'm going to read the evidence in a completely different way. And he says, then I'm holding you accountable for that. Yes, you should presuppose God. Before anything else, you should say Genesis 1:1. Everybody has Genesis 1:1, the first line, memorized. In the beginning, God. That really was not very convincing. In the beginning, okay, we'll just start there. In the beginning, God, not in the beginning, Rene Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am. God said, I am. And he said, I think, therefore you are. Okay? But you've been raised in a culture that says, no, you're the real, and it all starts with you and what you can know and what you can't know, and it doesn't. It starts with God and what he can know and what he has told us. That's where it starts. So you say, well, this is backing way up to the beginning of things, Pastor Rick. Yeah, because it's at this level that our culture is attacking our faith constantly. So let me reiterate. I am telling you to presuppose God, but not without evidence. There's plenty of evidence. The existence of the universe itself is plenty of evidence. So the first thing, it makes good sense to believe in God. Secondly, it makes good sense. Now let's just connect the dots. If he's there, can he talk? I'm surprised at the number of people who will say, yeah, I believe in a God, but they don't believe he said anything. Why? He can't talk? Come on, come on. If he, you say, well, if he talks, how will I know it's him? Well, have you read all the stuff that claims to be from God? Has any of it been corroborated? And I'll tell you, once you start asking that question, if God can talk and write, where do we find in the whole world any documents that A, claim to be the Word of God and back it up with anything miraculous? It's probably sitting in your lap right now, the Bible, or on your phone. And it's okay to have it on your phone. Thy word have I hid in my phone, that I might not sin against thee. I don't care where it is in terms of whether it's on your lap or in your phone. However, once you start to evaluate what humanity says about God, there's really only one major document all through human history, and it's the source of all monotheism. It's the source of Islam. It's the source of in order of appearance, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All monotheism comes back to when God spoke to Moses. Now listen, if there is a God, it makes perfect sense that he can talk. And that's why in the Bible, he's talking to Adam and Eve, he's talking to Cain and Abel. He's talking to everybody. Just start reading and it says, God said this, and God said this, and God said this, and God said, God talks. He really talks. And you may be saying to yourself, isn't this rather rudimentary, Pastor Rick? Yeah, but we need something rudimentary, because there are even people who claim to be Christians who live as though God hasn't actually said anything, and especially not anything specific to them about their life. They live as though they have no accountability to him for what he said. You can tell. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 40 years. I know a lot of people who claim to be Christians and are living in certain ways. And I open God's word and I explain to them, you know, do you see what God says about this? And it's like they just, it's like, he hasn't said that to me. Yes, he has. Oh, yes, he has. He talks. And when it gets written down, it's called scripture. So if you believe in God, and you should, then you should believe in a God who talks and speaks and uses real words. And some people say, oh, no, I just have divine feelings. And I got this divine feeling from God. Well, feelings can come from the Lord. There's no question about that. But he also talks. Can you imagine telling someone or explaining to a third person that you know so-and-so, but you've never spoken to them and they've never spoken to you? Could you call that any kind of relationship? No, you have to have words. And here we get into an area where theologians argue, and the world around us kind of implies or states, that God either hasn't spoken or can't speak, and that's not true. He has spoken. He has said some very clear things. In fact, he's even let us argue. It makes very good sense that if he's spoken some of the stuff he might say, we might find difficult and hard to get our mind around. Does that make sense? It does. It gives us a hard time. Sometimes he'll say things like, God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God. And we're going, I don't understand. And he's saying, trust me. I know what I'm talking about. He will say some things that we don't completely comprehend. But that would make perfect sense, wouldn't it? If it's really God. If he only said stuff we understand and agree with, who's really being God at that point? Okay, so he talks, he uses words. And here's the third thing, he uses humans to speak the words. You say, well, does he always? No, in the Bible, very often he's spoken directly, and even this very day, he can speak directly to people, but generally he uses human beings to do it. He generally uses people in the Old Testament called prophets, in the New Testament called apostles, and people immediately say, well, that can't be either, because humans make mistakes. That's true, humans do make mistakes, and I think they're always mistaken if they're saying anything about God. That's not true. Humans are capable of doing very, very smart things sometimes. Now think about it. We were created in his image. Why couldn't he speak through us? Why can't he use a human being? Why can't he say to Moses, write this down? And Moses writes it down, and it's actually true. Don't believe it when people say, just because humans are involved in this, therefore it's all mistaken. It has to be wrong. I hear this all the time. Well, you know, humans wrote the Bible. Yes, that's true. And we're going to look at the verses in just a few minutes that explain that God actually wrote it through them, but nevertheless, and they say, well, because humans wrote it, it can't be true. And I'm like, wait a minute. We're talking about things that make sense. It makes sense to believe in God. It makes sense to believe in God who can speak. It also makes sense that if we're created in God's image, he can speak through us. And he can use a prophet. He can speak into a prophet. And he can speak through a prophet. There's nothing illogical about that. We make true statements all the time. We make true statements all the time. I didn't say everything we say is true. I said we can make true statements, and we do it. The sun came out today. We had thunder and lightning last night or in the early morning. These are true statements. If that's possible, then human beings can actually say the truth. And you say, once again, Pastor Rick, I think this is just too rudimentary. Well, maybe so, but you'd be surprised the number of people who are struggling in their faith because they can't believe the written word of God, and their main thing is, humans wrote it, it can't be true. And that is just not true. Just because humans wrote it doesn't mean it's automatically false. And God can and does actually speak directly through people. This is what Jesus taught his people. And we'll see more next week, but his view of the scriptures is extremely high. So if you're going to come to him, then you're going to have to say, wait a sec, okay. All right, Lord, am I wrong to not trust the scriptures? And what do you think his answer will be? you're wrong. You're not paying attention to the power of God if you don't trust the scriptures. That's what his answer will be. This is what he taught his disciples. Let's look at some passages, and there are three major ones we're going to look at. And I'm going to make three statements about the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Turn there, and the statement is this. Scripture is inspired truth. It is not inspiring truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, very famous verse. Some of you have it memorized. If you know anything about the topic we're talking about, you've probably been waiting for me to come to this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, of course. Jesus taught all of his disciples to trust the scriptures. He taught all of them to trust the power of God, the presence of God, the voice of God, and the written scriptures of God. And the point that I'm making here is that scripture is inspired truth, not simply inspiring truth. So we're going to begin. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before he was killed. It's written to a young pastor named Timothy, and in it, Paul really makes some pretty strong statements, and we have enough time, so I'm going to actually read, we're going to start in verse 10, but it's the middle of a thought. I'll just encapsulate the previous part. In the previous part, he said, the world is going to get worse before it gets better, and people aren't going to be listening to the truth, and all God's people said. But in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. That was Timothy's hometown, by the way. Lystra. Which persecutions I endured. Now let me, as we work our way through this, I want you to see this is the Apostle Paul saying, my life has been hard and you have watched it carefully. And notice that he mentors not just by having a classroom, but by actually letting people see what he's going through and working with. He's with, this is mentoring. This is mentoring. And he says to Timothy, you've seen these things. By the way, faith in the Lord is caught as much as it is taught. It's a contagious thing. Which is why you should hang around people who trust God. You should hang around people who trust God. Paul says, you know how I've lived. You've been there, Timothy. You've seen what I endured. Would I endure this if I didn't think it was true, if I hadn't been completely changed by the grace of God in my life? These persecutions, he says, that I've endured. Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Now, that's a very interesting thing for Paul to say. Because he was beat up wherever he went. Now, if that happened to me, I'd be thinking you aren't rescuing me. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, in Lystra and Iconium, he was left for dead. They stoned him and left him for dead. And he popped back up. Well, I don't know if he popped up, but he stood back up and walked in and began to preach to him. And they listened the second time around. It's an interesting thing that he considers that deliverance. He considers it to be wonderful that he lived through it at all. And we don't. We say, well, Lord, if you're really protecting me, I won't go through hard times at all. I won't be attacked by anything. Nothing bad will ever happen to me. And you hear this doctrine. That's not true. Paul is saying, oh, no, I've been through a lot, and I consider the Lord to have gotten me through it. Why? Because I'm still alive. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, Paul, you're just, you know, people are basically good. Paul, you're just depressed because you're old and you're getting ready to die and you're depressed. That must be it. No. This is realism. All depressed people think they're realists. Have you ever noticed that? He's realistic about life. He's saying, look, there is such a thing as people who are deceived and there is such a thing as people who are not deceived. And he said, there is evil in the world, and it is very deceptive. And that's why where he's going to go with this is, Timothy, you know better, and because you know the sacred writings. And that's where he's going to go, sacred writings. He says, so you're not deceived. He says, as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Timothy was taught this by the Spirit through Paul, but But we don't know at all that God appeared to Timothy. He appeared to Paul, and then he used Paul to reach Timothy, which means that when we learn from a person who is walking with God, Paul, we're actually learning from God. That's what he's saying to Timothy. He says, listen carefully. You learned this and you firmly believed it. Get back to it, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That is an interesting word. If you believe in sacred writing, real, that God can really speak and he has spoken, you are a unique person in the world. And if you're listening to the voice of the Lord through the sacred writing, it'll open up a whole world of reality to you. That's what he's telling Timothy. He says, you've known this since you were a kid. In 1:5, chapter 1, well, it's only one page back. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. Isn't that interesting? And in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Timothy, his dad was a pagan, but his mom was a Christian, and his grandmother was a Christian. And Paul says, the faith was passed from grandmother to mother to you. A word of encouragement for all you grandmas who are still praying for your grandkids. Keep that up and keep walking with God. And parents, moms, do not lose heart. God uses your faith in the lives of your children. He does. You say, well, he seems to have skipped one of mine. I know, it seems that way. It seems that way sometimes. But this is a complete sidebar. There's no charge for this at all. But remember that St. Augustine, the most important theologian in the first 1,000 years after the apostolic age, St. Augustine, an amazing thinker, was a wild child until he was 30. And his mom, whose name was Monica, was a Christian. She also was married to a pagan. And she prayed for her son for over 30 years. And he came out of a bunch of cultic stuff, a bunch of pagan stuff. In his own confessions, he says he was a terrible wild child. He's very honest about it. And his mom's prayers brought him, by God's grace, to faith, and he became the person we know as St. Augustine. Do not give up. Anyway, so Timothy, back to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. Timothy received this faith through his mom and his grandma, and Paul says, I know it's there in you. You've known these things since you were little, because someone taught you the scriptures when you were little. That's why kids' ministry and Awana and all the things we do as parents, these things have huge value, even though at times we think it's not working. But it does, I promise you, it does. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Wise. These sacred writings make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what happens is the scripture is used to draw you to Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God. That's the technical, all of the translations that you're using should say that. Breathed out by God, and all of it is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness. That means to train you how to be good. Isn't that interesting? To train you how to be good. Do I need training in how to be good? Yes. No show of hands about how much training has happened and how much needs to happen. But you know that if you're a wise believer, you're going, I need to know more about how to be good. Training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and that refers to, of course, men and women, but it refers to anybody. A man of God in the Old Testament is a person who served God, a person who was called by God to serve other people in God's name. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now notice there's so much in here, and we got to move on to the next passage, but I want to point out that what he's saying is that the scripture is literally breathed out by God. Inspiration is the operation by which God takes his words and makes them identical with human words. Because the scripture is both human and divine. There's no question. Just like Jesus is both human and divine, the scripture is both human and divine. Makes sense. The word made flesh, Jesus, human and divine. The word made text, scripture, is both human and divine. There's a human voice in it. You can tell the difference between Paul's writings and Peter's writings. You can tell that they used different secretaries, the amanuensis they call them, the people they dictated these things to. The human thing is in there. But what Paul is saying here, and Peter's going to say the same thing in just a minute, what he's saying is that there's an identity, on the case of Scripture, there's an identity in which God's words and human words are identical. Now, we can argue, and I'm not getting into that, we can argue about how to interpret them, but the idea that they're identical thoughts and that when you're reading the Scriptures, you're reading God's actual words, that idea is crucial. It's crucial. It's what Jesus taught. It's what he taught his disciples. And that's what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is the Scripture is literally breathed out. I want you to look at a couple of places elsewhere. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 for a minute and look at an example from the book of Hebrews. We'll look at a couple of these where this is clearly implied all the way through. You say, well, should I listen to the Bible then? Hebrews chapter 3, I'll let you answer that for yourself. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Now, this is a quotation from Psalm 95. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, now, we're breaking into an argument here, and we don't have time to give the background, but listen carefully. Look what he's saying in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, circle the word says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion as on the day of testing in the wilderness. He's quoting Psalm 95. And what he's saying, you guys just don't seem as excited as I am about this. Look at what he's saying. He's saying that when you're reading Psalm 95, you can hear the voice of God in Psalm 95. And he's telling his people, who, and this was written, he writes the book of Hebrews long after Psalm 95 had already been in print for a long time. He says, but when you, this is the Holy Spirit saying something. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. You see another one that's just like it. It's chapter 10, verse 15. I have a picture. I don't know if it's on my blog or not. I used to have it on my blog. I don't know if it's there anymore. I never look at my blog. Isn't that terrible? But it's a picture of a woman with a Bible in front of her, and the Bible's open in front of her, and there's this light coming out of the Bible. And it's lighting up her whole face, and she has this beautiful face, you know, and the light is coming out. I want you to get that picture because that's actually true. For a person who knows the Lord, that's actually how the Scriptures function. Look at what verse 15, chapter 10 of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us after, look at the word, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit said that? Yeah, except it's the words of Jeremiah. It's the words of Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31:33. Now see, Jesus taught his people this. He said, when you're reading the Scriptures, you're actually reading, you're listening to the voice of God. It's an amazing thing. So Scripture is inspired truth, not simply inspiring. Some people will read the Scriptures and they will say, I didn't feel very inspired today. Therefore, I probably didn't hear God's word. And they get the impression that unless it makes you feel really good and warm and fuzzy inside, that it isn't God's word. There's even some people who say that, unless it makes you feel good, it's probably not God's word. That's not true. You know, God says some things that doesn't make us feel very good at first. Anybody had read something in the Bible and had it hit you and say, I didn't really want to hear that today? Raise your hand. Come on, be bold. Okay, I wanted everybody to see how many of us get convicted by the Word of God. And it brings life to us because he corrects us. Did you see that in the passage here? It does correct us. But see, it's the power of God coming into our minds, telling us something sometimes we don't want to hear, but that we desperately need. We desperately need. Why does it teach and correct and rebuke? Because if we don't have it, we don't think straight. So, inspiration, it's breathed out by God. Here's the second thing. Scripture is revealed truth, not simply discovered truth. It's revealed, not just discovered. 2 Peter chapter 1, another famous passage. 2 Peter chapter 1. I know that this is academic, or sounds academic to some of you. I know that you're thinking, is this meaning something to me? Yes, my friend, I promise you. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, God is serious about the teaching of his word. He's serious about, it's more powerful than we are. The gospel, the word of God, is more powerful than we are. As Christians, we need to submit to it. Verse 16 of 2 Peter now. Now remember, we talked about Paul. Here's Peter. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. Huge number of people believe that the, in fact, if you go to the History Channel or Nova or any of the on anything on TV and a lot of stuff online, they'll say, oh yeah, it was all cleverly devised myths. And it was almost like Peter was watching TV and then stood up and said, hey, that's not true. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received honor and when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him. Notice the voice of God. By the majestic glory, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and elsewhere. He says, we were there, we heard the voice, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now there's the voice of God straight to Peter, James, and John with the Lord Jesus standing there. They all talk about it later, and it's clearly seen, and it's the voice of God written by an apostle. And Peter's saying, this really happened. It says, we heard this voice from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, he says, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. Do you have one of those on my iPhone 7? I've got that little button that makes the light come on, my little flashlight that's built into my phone. It's awesome. Sometimes when all the power goes out and you've got your little phone, turn that on, you point it, you've got light. What he's saying is, this is the way the scripture is. He's saying, when you look at the world, the scripture actually becomes a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, he says, you got to realize this. No prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried along is a word they use for wind in the sails of a sailing vessel. So again, what he's saying very clearly is the scripture is revealed truth, it's not discovered. He's saying humans didn't make this up. The Bible and the scriptures are not human ideas, the best of which we can say, hey, I like that one, that made me feel good. Oh, I didn't like that one over there. That couldn't be from God. It's the exact opposite. What Peter is saying is God has actually spoken, and it's up to us to respond to it because it actually comes directly from him. Same thing Paul is saying. Scripture is revealed truth. It's not discovered. And you're in a culture that tells you if humans didn't discover it, it's not true. If humans didn't discover it, it's not true. And what God says is, no, there's a kind of understanding you can't know until I tell you. You will never figure this out on your own, is what God says to us, which is why Jesus said to the Sadducees, you're wrong. You can't figure this out. You have to let God speak to you. Because there's a kind of knowledge of ultimate reality, that you cannot discover on your own. We've been trying to discover ultimate reality, and we've come to the conclusion that we're grown-up germs and we're a big accident. We've got to make everything up on our own. Now this is, see what we've done? So he says, listen, this is like a light in a dark place, because there's such a thing as reality that you don't discover, you actually have it revealed to you. See, well, can I believe it if someone else tells? Yes, because faith isn't just believing stuff without evidence. Faith is taking someone else's word for something. And you do it all the time. You live by faith all the time. Think about it. When you come into a classroom, a subject you don't know, whose word are you taking for everything? Your teacher. If your history teacher says Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon River in 49 BC and started the Roman Revolution and became the king of the known world as a result of this. Your teacher said, were you there at the Rubicon in 49 BC? No. Did you read even the documents that tell us? No. Whose word are you taking? Your teacher. Do you know anything about Julius Caesar? Yes. Is it true? Yes. Do you have real knowledge? Yes, you have real knowledge. You have knowledge of reality. Why? Because the person who told you knows what she's talking about. Your history teacher knows what he's talking about. Your math. You live by faith all the time. And what the Lord says is, have a little faith. Trust what I'm telling you, because I know a lot more about all this stuff than anybody else. So to not listen, that's why we get so wrong. Jot down, don't turn, but jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul actually expands on this. He expands on the whole idea that there's a kind of knowledge that comes directly from God, and we need it to live, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, Scripture's inspired truth, not just inspiring. It's not just inspiring, it's actually inspired. Secondly, it's revealed truth. It's not just discovered truth. It's revealed. God opens people's minds, and he actually speaks things that you can't figure out in any other way. Here's the third. Scripture is transforming truth, not just informing. Transforming, not just informing. Okay, and you're in 1 or 2 Peter. Just turn the page over. Go to the last chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Scripture is inspired truth, not simply inspiring. Revealed truth, not simply discovered. And it is transforming truth. It's not simply informing. And the last portion of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he said, you're waiting for the end of the world. He's just said that. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent about your faith. Be diligent about your knowledge of God. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, this is Peter talking about Paul, our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these things. There are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. I love that Peter said that because it's so true if you've read Paul's letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. I mean, look at what Peter's saying. If you twist the words of the Apostle Paul, it means you're ignorant and unstable, and you may be on the way to destruction. In just a little while, we're going to start a series in the book of Romans. And I guarantee you, there's something everywhere in the book of Romans to offend somebody. And it gets twisted. A lot of what it says. Look at what Peter is saying. Ignorant, unstable people twist this. And look at the last part of that sentence. As they do the other scriptures. You mean Peter's calling Paul's writing scripture? Yes. And the apostles understood one another to have this kind of authority. This is how the New Testament canon actually developed. The standard of the New Testament developed. Because it was either authorized or written by apostles. The apostles are the voice of Jesus. Look what he says here. Now you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Now he has said be diligent. Now he's saying take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. See that word lawless people? That's people. When it says lawless, it means people who don't listen to what God says. People who don't listen to the scriptures. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. What an amazing statement. Now notice, this is the point. It's a transforming truth, not just an informing truth. Turn to James chapter 1. See, what Peter is saying is stay in the truth. Pay attention to what you're doing. Be diligent in it. Don't lose your stability. Take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people. Now turn to James chapter 1, verse 22. This is James now. All the apostles believed the same thing about Scripture. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, who deceive you'll be deceiving yourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, if he doesn't do what it's actually saying, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, and then he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Did that ever happen to you? It not didn't used to when I was younger. I would remember myself as whatever, you know? Now, whenever I look in a mirror at the age of 65, I go, who in the world is that? Because in my head, I've forgotten the last time I looked in the mirror, and I only remember from 30 years ago. And I'm shocked and dismayed. He says, listen. He says, don't, you know, you've got to pay attention to what the Word of God says and ask the Lord to teach you to live according to what He's revealed in it. Otherwise, you're like a person who forgets what they're like. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, he's talking about the gracious word of Christ through the whole Bible, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed. In other words, he's saying, look, I know that God has spoken to me, and I'm going to take it seriously. Notice those three things. Scripture is inspired truth, not just inspiring. Secondly, it's revealed truth, not just discovered. Third, it's transforming truth, not just informing. It actually changes you. And you can tell that a person understands and is taking in the Word of God because their life is changing. They're not living in immorality unrepentantly anymore. They're not living a life where they're lying all the time. They're not, they've begun to change on the inside. Why? Because the power of the redemptive Word of God is actually working in them. Why? All because, here's the fourth thing to say, all because Scripture is gospel truth. Scripture, actually, the whole Bible, is gospel truth, not legalistic truth. This isn't God saying if you obey the rules, you'll get to heaven. That's not taking the Word of God seriously. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, on the day of the resurrection, Luke 24. All of this is because Scripture is gospel truth. The Scripture is gospel truth. It points to Christ. Remember in 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, these sacred writings lead you to salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. See, the Scripture points to Him, and it becomes His voice to us. Verse 44, towards the end of Luke 24, look what it says. Jesus, resurrected Lord, speaking to His friends from the Bible. He's quoting the Bible to him. He's doing a Bible study. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And He opened their minds to understand what? The Scriptures. And He said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that, and He says, and here's what you do with this. He says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. That's our mission. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. See, the Scripture is inspired, it's revealed, and it is transforming, all because it is gospel. It points to Jesus. If you try and live by the Scripture without coming to Christ, it will kill you. 1 Corinthians 3 says, you know that phrase where it says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life? If you try to live the Scriptures without coming to the author of Scripture, the one who has fulfilled it, Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and following, He says, I've come to fulfill. If you try to live in the Scriptures without coming to Christ, the Scriptures themselves will declare your sin, and it will kill you. But if you come to the living Word, the Lord Jesus, and then you say, would you speak to me through the Word made text, and I will trust your grace and your lordship in my life. At that point is where that picture I mentioned, where the Bible opens and your face starts to light up, that's when that happens. Why? Well, because He is the living Word. He's the one who lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. And He transforms the Scriptures from something that brings death to something that brings life because of what He's done in us and for us. Let me ask a couple questions to close here. First, if you're a pre-Christian, you're not a Christian, you know you're not one, but I'm going to call you a pre-Christian, okay? Let me suggest that you ask yourself, have I actually responded to the Word of God? Because God says, look, I'm actually speaking in this world. If you're a pre-Christian, ask yourself, where am I on this? Have I responded? And if you're a Christian, ask yourself this: is the Word of God so serious in my heart that having given my life to Christ, I want to think like He thinks about this? I want to have the kind of faith He has in God's written Word? And if that's true, is it transforming the inside by grace? Jot down Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. Just jot it down and read it later. Read it and ask yourself, okay, Lord, I'll just say to you right now, I'm going to suggest that if you're a Christian, you say to yourself right now, Heavenly Father, I have not taken certain things in your word seriously with regard to myself. And I want that to actually shape me from now on. And I want your word to have authority over me. Real authority in the grace of Christ. But I want that authority to be there. I want you to actually tell me how to live. Not the world telling me. I want you to tell me how to live through your word, by your grace, in Christ Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant to us the ability to hear your word through the grace of Christ, but also, Lord, to hear it as a correction, as wisdom, as insight, speaking into the issues of our lives, that we might be wise believers, not people easily led astray, like these passages we've looked at, where there's warnings about being led astray because we didn't listen to what you said. Father, we as a body, as a group of Christians, would pray that you'd make us people of your word, that we would, more than anything else, want to be loyal to you by your grace, but taking seriously what you're saying. So we trust you in these things, Father. We thank you for the comfort that your word brings, but also for the correction. And above all, we thank you for the grace that we have in Christ Jesus in opening our minds to the truth that you've given us. It is a light in a dark place. In Jesus' name, amen.